Thanks, Matt. Appreciate it. Well, it's good to see y'all here today. Merry Christmas. I promised Daylene I would keep this brief because most of you here to see kids, right? And so, yeah, we'll do that. We'll do that. Thankful that you're here, though. Glad to see y'all. So many folks that are familiar to me. Got some new faces out there, so it's great to see you. Well, as we know, Christmas is a time for gift giving and gift receiving. And as gift givers, some of you take great pride in the gift you give. Anybody like that here? You think about it, you plan, you listen really carefully to what your family says they might want or need throughout the year, and then you surprise them. So great gifts, we know, take time, thought, planning, and maybe even some originality. May even cost us a little bit financially. And as we said in weeks past, talking about the greatest gifts, sometimes the greatest gifts cost us even more than we might have wanted to spend, maybe more than we budgeted, but our love for that person causes us to do that and maybe not even really think about it too much. Well, it's fun to give somebody something that they never even dreamed they would receive, isn't it? To see the look on their face. But we note this morning that the greatest gift is priceless. And we're in a series talking about the greatest gift this Christmas season. We know that the greatest gift of all is the gift of Jesus Christ and salvation through the Son of God, which makes us right with God, and we can enjoy a relationship with Him. And when we say that the greatest gift is priceless, what I mean is that the greatest gift is unattainable. It's not something that we can get. No amount of time, thought, planning, or money can net you salvation. It doesn't work that way. All you can do is receive it. So over the last 4 weeks, we've noted that the greatest gift is timeless. The greatest gift is meaningful, universally meaningful. We said that the greatest gift was motivated by love. And this week, we're going to discuss the priceless nature of God's gift. If you have a Bible, we're in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 this morning. Translation of that is going to be on the screen for you as well. Let me read it for us. Paul wrote this to the Ephesian church. He said, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not from works that none may boast. Spend a moment in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Thankful for those who you called to record it for us. We ask that as we go into a brief time of study, that your Holy Spirit would do his work in us, that he would prepare our hearts and minds to receive what you have for us, that we would be teachable, that you would give us great courage to face areas of our life that need change, and that you would warm our hearts to the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. Pray all these things in your name, amen. Well, if you have some notes this morning, we're going to be going through those, if you'd like to follow along. First, we notice that Paul speaks of redemption in this verse. He says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. So here Paul is talking about the greatest gift, specifically the way in which this gift becomes a reality in our lives. So God's love was the mainspring of salvation. That's the first thing. We know that God is love. The Bible tells us love isn't merely a characteristic of God. It's not merely something that he shows to us. He is, in fact, love. And the plan of salvation came from who God is, from his character. Thus, his plan puts his infinite love on display for us. Next thing we note is that God's grace was the motivation for our salvation. His grace was the motivation. It was his loving nature, and resulting from that, his favorable disposition toward us, his image bearers, that led to his plan to redeem us. But more than just a beneficent disposition, grace is the action of one who volunteers to do something not otherwise obligatory. That's what grace is. Some have called it unmerited favor. It's not something we deserved. It's not something we were owed. We struggle in our society with entitlement. This is not an entitlement for us. God's grace is not something we are entitled to, but we receive it anyway, because he loves us. Well, because we don't deserve and can't earn His grace, no amount of time, thought, or planning, or money can get it for you or anyone else. Also, our faith is the means by which we receive our salvation. Faith is the means. Now, we have to say, this doesn't diminish God or His gift, because receiving a gift is not a meritorious act. Can you imagine something? Yeah, well, they gave me the gift, but hey, it was me who took it and opened it. All right, good for you. That was tough. Most of us are not impressed by that, right? That's not impressive. You see, faith is a choice. It's an act of the will, not a meritorious work to believe in Jesus Christ. There's no work that can save you. The Bible's clear on that. Good works are the result of and response to saving faith, not the cause of it. I find that very comforting. There's nothing you can do to make God pay closer attention to you. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. That's a bit of a trip, because in our society, we have kind of a merit-based system, right? It's kind of works-based. If I want somebody to think that what I'm doing is valuable, I have to do valuable stuff. If I want to raise at work, I have to show myself to be valuable. Some relationships, if we want people to love us, we have to perform. Not with God. He loved you when you were your most unlovely. And the ultimate act of love is to send a son to die even when you were in utter rebellion. Both God's attention and love are yours because they are part of who God is, not because of your deserving it. His gift of salvation is to you personally, as you were or are right now, because you have His love and attention. You had His love and attention before you did anything remotely worthy. When it comes to the greatest gift, Paul says that we must only receive. That's the second thing I noted about this verse. We have to receive. He said, and that it is not of yourselves, it is a gift from God. Now, receiving requires a choice. Choice has to be made. But what does the "that" refer to here? Is the grace not of yourself? Clearly, we know that's from God. That is the grace of the giver. Is the faith not of yourself too? Well, some would say so. It's not your faith. They would suggest that the very faith exercised to receive salvation is also part of the gift, and therefore is not yours to exercise at all. Well, I don't know if there's any Greek nerds in the room, probably not, but it doesn't work in the grammar. And it's also logically problematic. If you don't exercise your faith, you don't exercise your free will, and the choice to believe isn't actually yours then, is it? One author clarifies. He says, that refers to the concept of grace by faith salvation. Whether faith is seen as a gift here or anywhere else in the New Testament is not addressed by this verse. So the type of salvation, the grace by faith kind of salvation, is a gift from God. So we say, well, okay, I hear you, but what about the spiritual gift of faith? How does that play in here? Well, this comes only after one has acted in faith to receive the free gift of salvation. You have to have the Holy Spirit indwelling you to exercise the spiritual gift of faith. Bottom line is this: God is not going to credit you with the glory that belongs to Him for His greatest gift. God doesn't share glory with anybody. He didn't share it with Moses. He's not going to share it with you. So we can't take that. That's why Paul brings up responsibility. He ends the verse by saying, it's not from works that none may boast. Now, we wouldn't expect the receiver to take credit for how good our gift to them is. That's absurd. Could you imagine? You spend time and energy and planning, and you pull off this great gift, and you give it to the receiver, and they say, thanks, but, you know, and then they go into an acceptance speech, right? As if they had done all the work, all the planning, spent the money, whatever it was, to receive the gift. That would be weird, and it doesn't work that way. You see, it required nothing of them, right? No cost, no sacrifice. Well, the greatest gift is free from strings, so that none could have room to boast. It's a gift that we receive, not a diploma that we achieve, right? As the hymn Rock of Ages says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Well, when we see a great gift, maybe you've done this, I know I've done this, you see a great gift and somebody receive it, you go, man, somebody must really love you. Look at what they did for you. Well, what does the greatest gift say about the one who loves us? What does it say about the way he feels about us? He loves you. So much that he gave a gift only God was capable of giving. And the greatest gift is priceless. Many of us have received the gift of salvation. However, we don't feel special. Maybe we don't feel joyous. Maybe we don't feel loved this holiday season. Maybe you don't feel like the recipient of a priceless gift. Well, I would just say, remember, feelings always have to follow facts. And what are the facts? The facts that Jesus loved you. And that he submitted himself to the will of the Father. He was born as a child. He learned submission, the Bible says. He taught on righteousness. He performed miracles. He submitted himself to the will of the Father, even unto death. And so he gave himself that way. On the third day, he rose again with a resurrection body. And it was seen by many. And then he ascended to heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God the Father to intercede for you. And he only gets to go there because he completed what he set out to do. And from there, he sent the Holy Spirit, which indwells us. Holy Spirit, our comforter, our helper, and our advocate. Maybe it's time to reflect on our reasons to be joyful this season. And some of you, that kind of causes a little bit of a laugh. Say, hey, well, have you seen this year? Yeah, I have. We went through it together, didn't we? What reason do we have to be joyful this year? If nothing else, you are recipients of the greatest, most priceless gift ever given. Perhaps it's time to remind yourself of the deep, abiding joy that comes from the knowledge that you are a receiver of the heartfelt, meaningful, timeless, priceless gift of salvation. Only people who are perfectly loved receive this kind of gift, and that's you, isn't it? Well, I'm going to invite our worship team to come up. We're going to pray. And then we are going to enjoy a fine children's program. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. We're thankful for this time of year and that it allows us to reflect on who you are and what you've done for us. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do a work in our hearts this morning. That he would bring to remembrance what you've done for us. That we would sense in a very real way the love that comes with the kind of gift you gave. I pray that we wouldn't be ungrateful in our reception of that gift, that we wouldn't think it's because it's anything that we've done, but rather we would be humbled by your gift. And that we would seek to honor you all the more this season as we remember that and what it means to us. We pray that as we go out this week, that you would constantly bring to our remembrance the cost to your son Jesus and the joy that we should feel and the gratitude that we should feel because of that. We pray these things in your name, amen.